God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Because as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, this is a powerful, powerful chapter with a lot of meat in it. We can take this for granted and just read over these words and let it go at that. Or we can take these things and digest them into our spirit, and they will change the way we think about everything and everybody we run into contact with. Okay? Back to the first verse. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul is talking about you as being his brother. Okay? So, could we be talking about having a love for one another and one another as brothers and sisters? And the word beseech here is a King James language word. Have you ever beseeched anybody? I don't beseech anybody. But what this word literally says, I invite you, or I call you near. I'm inviting you, I'm calling you near, is what it's saying. So you can hear what's going on. He said, I'm inviting you, brethren, not by, but through the mercies of God. Okay? Or the compassion of God. He's saying, I'm calling you not with words that I speak to you, but I'm calling you through the mercy of God in my life. If I receive mercy, what can I do with it? I can give it to someone else. If I've never received mercy, I'll never have mercy for anyone. And when you realize that God has given all of us mercy, what does Romans 11 say? Just a few verses back. In verse 32, it says, of Romans 11, it says, for God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now, if he said he had mercy upon all and he gave everybody mercy, then what should everybody be given to everyone else? Mercy. See? Not anger, not violence, not retaliation, but mercy should be given to all because all has received mercy. See what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, I'm not pointing a finger, I'm not telling you you're bad if you get upset, but I'm saying if you understand where you're drawing this information from that makes you upset with someone, you'll realize you're drawing from the wrong place. If you draw from the mercy that God has given you, what will you give to someone else? You'll give God's mercy to someone else. If you draw back upon your own thinking when someone does something to hurt you, what will you do? You'll retaliate and hurt somebody back. Shouldn't be, see? We've had a heart transplant. Ezekiel said, through God, through the Spirit, said, I'm going to take that old heart out and give you a new heart. If I got a bad heart in my chest, in the natural, and they take this heart and cut it out and put a new one in, they take the old one out, can I ever use that old one again? It's gone. It's the same thing when God puts the mind of Christ in you. You can't go back and be thinking with that old mind. You got to forget those ways. You've got to go on into the mind of Christ and do what God did. Why do you think Jesus walked this earth for 33 and a half years? He walked as an example for you and I to see how you react when someone does you wrong. He was perfect. He was innocent. He never did anything wrong. He never hurt anybody. He did tell the truth. And the truth stirred a whole lot of people up. But how did he respond when they hurt him? With love, with grace, and with mercy. See? There's our example. We're not looking at this thing in the big, broad picture and see that no matter what they did to him, he would never lash back at them. Do you hear me? He would never lash back. If I am a child of God, if I'm a son of God, what should I do when someone does something to me? Show mercy and grace. Never lash back. Never hurt back. Because all I'm doing is I'm denying who I am. When I go back to my carnal nature to make a decision to retaliate or hurt someone, all I'm doing is saying, I'm not a son of God right now. See? And I've said that when I was younger in the Lord. I've even said it physically, said the words, Lord, could you let me lay my Christianity over here on the table for a minute till I go punch this guy in the nose and I'll be right back and pick it up. And see, and that's what we do in essence. That's what we are actually doing when we get mad at someone because they did something to us. Do you know the person that hurts you is the very person that you should love the most? They need it more than anybody else. But more than that, they change you more than anybody else. They change you because you'll never change until someone comes by and moves you off your center line like I wrote up there on the board. You will stay the same until the pain of staying that way is greater than the pain of the change. And God loves you so much, He's going to send somebody into your life to make you change. You ought to be thankful for that. See, don't be praying, oh God, get them heathens out of my life. No. Thank God He sent them in your life so you can change. Somebody's got to change. This world can't continue going and reproducing flesh after flesh after flesh after flesh. Somebody's got to say, I quit. I'm off the merry-go-round. I'm getting where I belong. I'm walking in the kingdom of God. I don't care what anybody else does. See, somebody's got to change. Until somebody changes, nobody else is going to. Somebody's got to lead the way in, don't they? Okay? I'm not giving up my part of the kingdom to a rock. Because he said, if you don't worship him, he'll get the rocks to cry out. Well, you know what? Worship is not just singing. It's not praying. It's not just lifting your hands. But it's a lifestyle. See, all them things, but it's a lifestyle. How do you worship people today? How do people worship today? If there's a great athlete, they all try to look like him. Wear his number on his chest, see? People wear their hair like somebody else. That's worship, see? They're being like him. And this book says that when he appears, what are we going to be like? Just like him. Okay, so that's worship, being like him. Well, if I'm going to be like him, speaking of Jesus, the Christ who came to show us the way, if I'm going to be like him, then I can't just figure I've got a beard long down here and long hair on my shoulder and pretty blue eyes. See, that's not looking like him. We're talking about thinking with the mind he thought with. He had the heart of God. He never got angry with anybody because they did something wrong. He loved them. He understood where they were at. He had mercy and grace for everyone. And this is just the first verse. Can't help it. Can't help it. Okay? He said, I beseech you, brothers, or I beg you, or invite you, or call you near, brethren, through the mercy of God, or the compassion of God, that you present, the word present here should be you exhibit. See? If you present somebody with something, you exhibit it and stick it out in front of them. Okay? I need to exhibit my life, just like I said, it's a lifestyle. I need to exhibit my life in front of everybody so everybody can see what I'm doing. Not for pride, not that Dave is anything, but to show them that the Spirit of God is working in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Same with you. Not for your pride, not for your glory, but for the glory of God. That it's not my will, but it's His will. I need to exhibit my life. It says, exhibit your bodies a living sacrifice. See, it's not dying. There's no glory in the dying. Exhibit your living sacrifice, okay? As acceptable or fully agreeable to God, which is your what? The word reasonable here, out of the Greek language, means rational and logical. Hello, most church folk are not rational or logical. I don't care what it means to anybody else, but this language says rational and logical. Very few doctrine that the church preaches is logical or rational. My book says God is love. How can they preach a hell and an eternal hell and a devil and a damnation that the church preaches? Well, see, my book don't say that. Neither does theirs. See, they're reading it with a carnal mind. If I take a spiritual book that was written by the spiritual man that God sent to write it, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, how can I take a carnal mind and read this book and understand it? I'm going to understand it carnally. And that's not the way God is, because God is spirit. So I have to read it in spirit. And when I read it in spirit, I hear a much better sound, see a much more beautiful picture. God's in control of the whole thing, isn't He? Okay? Which is your rational, logical, divine service. And it says divine service. Okay? Our divine service. And be not conformed to this world. Literally, it's the word aeon, this age. Don't be conformed to this age of humanity. It's not about what everybody else does. It doesn't make any difference if 99.9% of the people is going north. If God tells me to go south, I'm heading south. See, it's not about what everybody else does. It's not about a bunch of ducks following in a row or a bunch of sheep following after one leading. That's not what it's about. We need to be obedient to what God says, true or false. Okay? Be not conformed to this world or aeon, this age, but be transformed. Transformed. What does that mean? Metamorpho. Metamorphosized. It's like a butterfly in a cocoon. It goes in a worm, it comes out a beautiful butterfly. See, we go in as a worm, we come out as a beautiful butterfly that's in the spirit. Okay? It's a process, though. This is not something that happens just like that. It's something that takes place over a period of time. Can anybody tell me the period of time? He that endures until the end. So now the time starts when you start, and it ends when you end. See? Doesn't make any difference. It's not a set time that everybody walks through a certain amount of days, years, or months. It's God's timing, and it's your lifetime. He gave you your whole life to be changed into what you're supposed to be. And it will take your lifetime to do it. No hurry. It's God's timing. Okay? But be not conformed to this age, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a wonderful word, renew. Does anybody know what that word means, renew? You got to do it again. Now, you can't do something again. You can't have your mind renewed if it hadn't been nude before. You can't repaint that wall until it's been painted once, can you? You can paint the wall, but you can't repaint it. When you see that R-E in the front of the word, it means to do it again. So evidently, my mind had been right sometime, way, way back before the foundation of the world. Humanity had the mind. But guess what? It had to be renewed because it got off in the natural, carnal way of thinking in the Garden of Eden, and humanity's been messed up ever since, haven't they? Now it's time to renew our mind. That's what God's trying to tell us. He's not trying to tell us. That's a bad choice of words. That's what He's telling us. Okay. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is the good, what is the good and acceptable or fully agreeable and perfect will of God, or complete. The word perfect here is not a good choice of word. It's the complete will of God. And I understand that God's complete will is perfection. Okay? I understand that. That's not what I'm trying to get at. I want to read something out of the Living Bible. Bear with me just a second, and I'll be right there. I'm going over it. That's a small print. It's hard for me to make a quick change in it. Okay. Verse 2 in the Living Bible says this. If I can find it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Let me read that again. That's a good rendering. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Says it wonderfully. We don't follow somebody just because their life is going good. Why do you follow them? If they're telling the truth. Paul said, mark them who follow Christ and follow them. He didn't mean everybody get in a row and all of you cut the hair the same way, all dress the same way. Did he? When he says follow someone, he's saying follow their understanding, following the teaching. See, just as Jesus followed the Father, we are to follow the Christ. Not the way He dressed, because we all don't have to wear robes and sandals and wear a beard. Right? Some of us wouldn't look good with a beard. Right? So what we want to understand is, God is wanting us to follow His teaching, His understanding in the mind. It's not about this stuff here. It's about the thinking process. It's all within the mind. If we get the mind right, nothing else will have it be a problem. Everything you do externally is controlled by what, Keith? In your mind. If my mind doesn't order something to be done, will it be done? In here. I have to think it in here before it's done. I know we have what's called involuntary responses in our body, like blinking the eyes and things like that. But you know, your body still tells it to do it. Everything is controlled internally. And if we realize in the Spirit, it's the same way. If we get it right internally, the external has no choice but to line up with it. Okay? Verse 3. Because I say, through the grace given to me, grace. What's the word mean? The divine influence in your heart and a reflection into your lifestyle. So Paul's saying, the grace that God gave to me, now I'm going to give it to you. Okay? Just like mercy. I receive mercy, I give mercy. I receive grace, I give grace. Okay? Through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? The word sober is literally two words. Ice, saffroned. And it means to think in moderation or insanity. Think of sane things. Because most of the world doesn't think sanely, do they? They don't think moderately. They're extreme in everything they want to do. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. How many people have faith then? He said He dealt to every man the measure of faith. But everybody's measure of faith is not the same. Hello? It has to be exercised to grow. If I have a muscle on my arm, my bicep, I guarantee you it's bigger than Benjamin's. My muscle's bigger than yours, Benjamin. But you know what I can tell you? If he keeps exercising, his muscle could get bigger than mine. See? But if he doesn't exercise it, will it ever get bigger than mine? See? Got to do something. The bride, it says in Revelation, has to make herself ready. Have to do something. So you can't keep standing in the same place, expect to change. And if you don't change, God will send somebody to change it for you. And he goes on in verse 4 to explain this and says, because as we have many body parts in one body, and all body parts have not the same office or function, right? See, my hand doesn't do the same thing my ear does, right? But they all work together for one purpose. And in verse 5 he goes on, he says, in this way, we are many in the one body in Christ, and every one are body parts one of another. See, my fingers are hooked to my wrist and hand and up the arm and shoulder to the trunk of the body. Everything's hooked together. And he's using an analogy of how the body functions the same way in the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says what? Not the spiritual first, but it's the natural, and that natural will teach you about the spiritual. So if the body functions this way, guess what the spirit functions like? Same way. Verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing or varying according to the grace that is given to us. That right there tells you everybody's grace is a different measure, doesn't it? It says it's all differing. The gifts are differing according to the grace that is given to us. True or false? So if everybody's different, how can I expect Bob to have the same amount of grace and do the same things I do if he doesn't have the same gift as I do? I couldn't expect Keith to be just like me because he didn't get the same gift that I got. Because everyone's gift is different. Didn't it say that? See? So everybody has a function in your life. You're not to try to copy after somebody. You're to seek what God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? Well, you know how you're going to find out? I get asked that all the time. Well, what's God want for me? I can't tell you that. You know why? I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what God wants for you. If I told you I knew everything about God, I'd be lying through my teeth. I could be on TV then, couldn't I? I couldn't help that. But listen, if you want to know what God wants you to do, you've got to hook up with God. Does that make sense? You've got to get in His Word and you've got to meditate and get in the Spirit of God about these things. No longer listen to this carnal mind, but listen by the Spirit to this spiritual book. God is Spirit, so how are you going to hear Him? In flesh or in spirit? In spirit. So we've got to get hooked up yourself. If you want to know, you've got to do it yourself. Didn't Paul say you've got to work out your own salvation, your own deliverance with fear and trembling? Not being afraid of God, but with reverence and respect. Okay? Okay, rest part of verse 6. If it's prophecy that you've been given, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith He's given us. Okay? Don't try to do something God hasn't given you. Today, that's what's wrong with all the ministries in the church realm today, is everybody's trying to copy Benny Hinn. Everybody ain't Benny Hinn. There's only one Benny Hinn. Whether he's right or wrong, let Benny Hinn do what Benny Hinn does. That's God's decision to take care of that, isn't it? You're not supposed to be like Benny. Everybody, when I was in a Methodist church years ago, everybody was running around these singing groups. As soon as you get in church, everybody that has any musical talent they want now, they're going to sing for Jesus. Right? And these two boys there, they said, oh, we got to have a bus. So-and-so's got a... My whole goal in life, they said, is to get us a big Greyhound bus and tour the nation singing. But you know what? God didn't get anything out of it. Well, who was it for? Because everyone else that had musical talent supposed to come into church, you play in a bar on Saturday night, and you come to church and sing Sunday morning in the church. Okay. Something not right. God didn't tell them that. I know He didn't. First of all, their singing wasn't that good. Start with. Okay. Talent wasn't there. That's right. That's what they're doing. They're doing it for God. It's not for God. It's with Him. What He wants done, that's what we want to do. Whatever it is. And I know God will never tell me to go on the road singing for God. Because if you ever heard me sing, you'd know what I'm talking about. You don't want to hear me sing. That's a vagabond Jew. That's right. Look in Acts 19. You'll find all about them. Huh? Okay. But let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God's given us. He said, or in ministry, as a servant. The word's diakonos. Not in this word here, everybody says, oh, ministry. That means I'm supposed to preach and do all these things. No, that word is diakonos. It means deacon, servant. If you've been called to be a servant, then be what? Servant. Then don't try to be a preacher if you've been called to be a servant. See? Preachers ain't supposed to be servants. Well, they're servants in another sense. But they're not supposed to be doing all that. Preachers are called to do one thing. What is it? See, as a preacher, I'm not called to be a singer. I'm not called to lead praise and worship. I'm not called to be a fundraiser. I'm not called to do anything but preach. Does that make sense? I'm not called to do all these other things. If there are things need to be done, everybody in the body has their own function. You all do what you can do. I've not been called to work at Captain D's. Keith has. He enjoys his job, don't you? You do. I know you do. Everybody's got a function where he wants you to be. Everybody has to do what God wants you to do, not what somebody else is doing. No copycats in here, okay? In the kingdom. He said, if it's in ministering or in the servanthood as a deacon, then wait on our ministering, okay? Wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching or instruction. If he's been called to be a teacher, then what should you do? He said, wait on it. What's that mean? The day that you go to church, grab a book and say, I'm a teacher. How much can you teach? How much can you teach, Bob?
Depends on how much talent you have.
But if you know what? If you have no knowledge, you can't teach much, can you? You got to have some knowledge somewhere. And that's why he said, wait on it. Jesus could have taught when he was 12 years old in the temple. He went in there and opened the book, never been trained in the language, and opened the book and began to read to them right out of their writings. Don't you think he blew their minds? At 12 years old, he was teaching the teachers. Don't you think? He just did that to show them what he had. And he laid it down and walked away. It wasn't yet time, was it? It wasn't yet time. He could have taught, at 12 years old, he could have taught the whole world. He was God in the flesh, couldn't he? But he waited on his time. How many times in the Gospels did Jesus say, it's not yet my time? It's not yet my time. Wait until God tells you. Moses was going crazy out there in the desert. He went out there for 40 years in the desert waiting for his time. And finally God sent him on in to do his work. He was 80 years old when he went out there and began his work, rather. When God sent him back, he was 80 years old. He began his work. How many of you at 80 think you got anything left? Okay. One day in God, you can accomplish more than you can your whole life if you try to run out ahead of Him. You've got to sit still and wait upon God. Wait upon whatever He's called you to do, and you'll get it done. He's not panicked about time, because time's for our minds. God's not concerned with time. You are. Okay? Verse 8. In the one that exhorts, wait for your exhortation. The one that gives, let him do it with what? With literally sincerity. If you give, if you're in exhortation, you know, or in giving, do it in sincerity. Doesn't the Scripture say God loves a cheerful giver? There's churches all over the world today browbeating people about not giving tithes. You know what you should do? Give whatever God puts in your heart. You don't have to do anything that I say. Who's the one in control today? God? Isn't God in your heart? Then who should be telling you what to do? See there? That's simple. If anything comes, let me say it this way. The money that operates the fellowship, who supplies it? God's our sufficiency. See? Whatever He wants us to have here, guess what He'll do? He'll send it here. Don't have to worry about it. It's like we had a man here week or so ago, a couple weeks ago, what's been 3 weeks now or better, man sent us a check from Texas to buy a new tape recorder we needed, a tape duplicator we needed. Yeah. Didn't ask for anything. They just sent, you know. You don't have to beg for anything. And does not the scripture say, I've never seen his seed forsaken, or the righteous forsaken, or the seed begging for bread? We don't have to beg for anything. God will provide everything we need. First we do seek the kingdom, right? Okay. Where am I at? 8? Okay. He that rules with what? Do it with diligence or earnestness. If you're going to rule, do it earnestly, diligently, sincerely. Really make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, if you give someone authority to rule over somebody, do you realize that's a major responsibility? That's a major responsibility. You have to take accountability for that person if you rule over them. If a king rules over a kingdom or a president rules over a country, he has a responsibility for every life under him. Do you realize that? That's a heavy responsibility. It's bad enough to take care of yourself, and you got to take care of all these other people. That's a big responsibility. That's why he said to pray for our leaders. Okay? He that shows mercy or compassion, how should you do it? Do you show mercy and compassion on someone because you have to? I know a lot of people do it that way. Well, I have to do this. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it because I have to do it. Do you think there's any sincerity in that? See? You have to do it with cheerfulness. You have to realize this is the right thing to do. It's not about what I have to do. It's the right thing to do. Do you understand that? It's what's the right thing to do. That's the only way we judge it. Okay. Let love be without what? The words without dissimulation should be one word, sincere. Let love be sincere. That's simple enough, isn't it? Let love be sincere. Abhor, the word abhor literally means to utterly detest that which is evil. You can't be friends with evil today and tomorrow not be friends and then be back with evil again tomorrow. We need to be stable in this thing. He said, abhor, or literally utterly detest that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned, or love tenderly one another with brotherly love. Does anybody know what the word brotherly love there means? It's the Greek word Philadelphia. You ever heard the town Philadelphia? They say the town represents what? Brotherly love, which scriptural comes right out of the book. It means brotherly love. Okay? And we're not talking about carnal brothers either, are we? Carnal brothers will chop each other's head off because Cain did what to Abel? He killed him. So we're not talking about that carnal way. We're talking about the spiritual way.
So what's the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love?
Supposed to be. Supposed to be. That's what the name implies, but the action, sometimes the fruit of the tree is not the same, is it? Okay? Verse 11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful. What's that word mean to you? Not slothful. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. Verse 11 out of the Living Bible. Never be lazy in your honoring or your work. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Okay? Never be lazy in your work. Doesn't the book say everything that you do, do it as unto the Lord? If I'm out here mowing grass for a living, and if that's what I've been given, I'm going to mow that grass just like I was doing it for God. I'm going to do it with the same heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm helping someone, I'm not helping someone because I think I should or because I have to, but I'm going to help them just like God would be helping them. Do you see what I'm saying? That's thinking with the mind of Christ. I'm doing it because that's what Father wants. He wants me to love somebody as a brother and accept them regardless of their faults. If you went into the Oriental families back here, I mean, they had a love and a respect for each other because of their relationship of blood, beyond anything you could imagine. People could do terrible things and it was still my brother and they'd be standing there and die for him because of the blood relationship. And you know what? Every one of us in this room have a blood relationship. Do you know that? We're all something. I don't know how they break it down, but everybody came out of two people starting, so we're all family, aren't we? Whether we realize it or not, we've broke it up and said, this is my family, that's that family. We're one family. We're all the family of God. If we can understand that, then we can have more of an understanding of this brotherly love instead of being angry at someone because they live in Afghanistan or Iraq or Saudi Arabia. What's that got to do with it? We're only where we're at through the grace of God. I thank God that I was born in America and given the opportunity to go through what we've got to experience, to have the things we have. But it doesn't make us one bit better than the poor people living in the Philippines or Australia or anywhere else out in the outback or wherever it might be. We're all children of God, and He chose something for each one of us. And we need to understand that. Okay? Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. The word rejoicing literally means calmly happy. To be happy calmly. That word calm, if we could take that in our lifestyle and apply it in everything we do, when you go in tribulation, how should you go? Calmly. When you go in a good time, how should you go? Calmly. Because when we get excited, our mind starts to race. And we just turn off the hearing and we can't hear God because our mind takes over. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Philippians 4:6. Okay? Rejoicing or being calmly happy in our hope or our expectation, right? Or confidence. Patient or persevering in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. God, when you hear most people have a problem, oh, oh, God, I'm having a problem. Where's patience? Come on, where's patience? Oh, Bob, you got a problem. Oh. So, tell me someone who don't have a problem. What makes me any different than anybody else? Huh? If I have a problem, am I any different than you, Bub? You, Linda? Huh? We all have problems, don't we? So if I take care of my own problems, don't panic, be anxious for nothing, guess what? But in all things, give thanks unto the Lord. Did he say just the good things? He said in all things, give thanks to God. What are you going to be worried about? When it comes time to go to bed, I can go in and lay down like you can, on your new mattress. And go to sleep, can't you? You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. The book says don't take thought of tomorrow because there's enough evil in that day to suffice for the day. You don't have to worry about it. It'll take care of itself. Take care of right now. Don't panic. Be calm. And if you're calm, guess what's going to happen? You're going to think much more logically, are you not? Huh? Sanely, much more sanely. Lois used to have a saying she brought to me years ago because I used to be a very angry person. You may not think I was ever an angry person, but if you knew me years ago, I was an angry person. Huh? She had it for herself first, then she gave it to me. She thought I needed it real bad, and I did. And even when Ed had his business down there, I gave it to him, and he wrote it on his board in his machine shop down there, on his blackboard. And it said, anger is the wind that blows the light out of your mind. If you turn the light off in your mind, you know what you're going to have in there? Darkness. Darkness represents ignorance. So guess what? I'm not going to make good decisions when the light goes out, am I? You're walking around in the dark, you're probably going to stumble and fall on something. You're going to stub your toe on something. See? So we have to slow down. Don't let anything that happens change the way you think. Look at Jesus for the example. He's our pattern son. When they were doing all these bad things to him, saying all these evil things about him, did you ever see him get angry and retaliate against somebody. No. Let them do what they want to do. He knew they were in ignorance. He knew their light was out. He never let his light go out. Because he says, I am the light that lights every man that comes into the world. If his light went out, we're in trouble. His light never went out. Okay? Patient, persevering in pressure. The word tribulation there is thlipsis. It means pressure. Continuing, right? Or literally, preserving yourself instant in prayer. You should be constant in prayer. Continuing instant prayer. How long should it take me to hook up with God? You know why? Because He ain't up in the heavens. He's in you, isn't He? How long does it take me to talk to Him? Instant. It's not staying on my knees with my hands like this all the time. Yeah. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? No, that's not it. God can hear you before you ever utter a word from your mouth. He hears your thoughts because He's inside of your thoughts. Right? So He can hear you now. You don't have to ask that question. And even when you're not talking to Him, He's hearing you. Did you hear me? He hears your thoughts. He knows everything about you. Okay? Verse 13. Distributing or contributing to the necessity of the saints. Contributing to the necessity of the saints. There's many aspects of that, believe me. And I don't think I need to break that down. Contributing to the needs of the saints. If Lloyd needed his grass cut and he doesn't have a lawnmower, should I go over and volunteer to wash his car? Well, you don't need yours washed. I mean, come on. See, contributing to the needs. See, give what someone needs, not what you want to give. You hear me? You give what they need. If someone needs their home repaired, you don't go over and say, can I mow your grass? See, you need to give what the person needs. If someone's hungry, do you say, I'd like to wash your car? That's not going to take care of the problem, is it? We need to take care of the needs that they have and see to it that they're taken care of with sincerity and with joy about it. And it says, given to hospitality. What would that mean to you? Given to hospitality. How about being quick to be hospitable to people? Serve people. How about opening your homes to people? You know how many people don't like to open their homes? I used to be one of them. Now my house is the home of the revolving doors. They're just in and out all the time. See? But I don't care. I love it. Used to, we had our home. You've all heard the saying that a man's home is his castle. Yeah, if you want to be that tyrant king, go ahead. My home's open to anybody all the time. And I got people coming all hours of the day and night. It's okay. Sometimes it gets a little hectic. But you know what? It's okay. God gave it to me. Do I love this building and this home more than I love God and His people? Not anymore, I don't. Not anymore. At one time, it'd been hard for me to say that, but not anymore. Because I realize now this stuff's all going to be gone one of these days. And what I've done for Him and what He wanted me to do, see, He's changed my thought process about possessions. My thought process in possessions was, that was what it was all about, how much you could possess. It's not about that, is it? How much can I give to somebody and still survive? It's wonderful to be free in that. He said, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Now I know a lot of people read that differently, because they say, bless them that persecute you and curse them if you feel like it. If you don't like them, curse them. See, that's not what he says. Bless them and curse not. See, we shouldn't be upset with anybody because of what they do to us. Like I said, they're doing you a favor. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. If I go to somebody's home and they have a loss in their home, in their family rather, and they're weeping, should I go in there telling jokes? I should be weeping with them and consoling them in their losses. I know people that try to, in the ministry, try to always put on the stone face. They want to be detached. They train them this way in the seminaries. I'll get that right one of these days. They train them to have this stone face, and they say, detach from them people. How can you detach from someone who's hurting? If you have any compassion of God in you, how could you detach from that person and say, I have no feelings in this thing. I'll just be old stone face here and say words. They don't mean nothing because they ain't coming out of your heart anyway, are they? See, that's the way they train them. And that's the cream of the crop? Oh, God. Oh, God, help us. Okay. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Compassion, love, understanding, forgiveness. Be of that mind. See, I don't care what somebody does to you. It doesn't make any difference. He said, forgive your brother how many times in a day? 7 times? He said, 70 times 7. And I guarantee you, you'll lose count before you get to 490 times in a day. So what's he really telling you? You always forgive. Would that make sense? Always forgive. Forgive all his trespasses. Right? Mind not high things. Literally it says this. Do not exercise your mind on honor and riches. In other words, it said, don't be thinking about getting honor and riches. Don't be thinking about that. If you do your job, what's he going to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. I don't have to think about it. My Father has already provided for me what I'm going to have. Does that make sense? So no matter what I do, does that mean I'm going to get extra? No. It's already set. All I've got to do is perform what he wants me to do, and it'll be there. See, I didn't get to choose what I'm going to get. It's what he chose. Does that make sense? You can't choose. It's up to him to choose. And he's already done that. But condescend to men of low estate. Literally, descend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He's not saying, go look up some poor people and that's how you condescend. Now, that word condescend shouldn't be there. It should be descend. And it's not even talking about going to a person, okay? It's talking about you changing your mind, see, from thinking on the high things to thinking on yourself as a man of low degree. I'm in humility. Do you hear that? That's what the Spirit's saying here. See, it's not that the language, but the Spirit's saying, he's talking about thinking about high things. He said, don't do that. That's prideful. Think about yourself as a humble person. Not that important. Does it make sense? That's where he wants us to be. Not in pride, but in humility. Recompense no man evil because of evil. Someone does something bad to you, I'm going to bust them in the eye. No. No. What are you going to do? Don't shoot them with a gun. Get your paintball gun out. Okay. Don't shoot them with a big gun. Get a paintball gun out. Recompense no man evil because of evil. Provide what? Well, the thing that says provide things honest, it should be provide good in the sight of all what? Humanity. In the sight of all humanity, I should provide what is good. In my lifestyle, I don't have the liberty. I don't have an option to provide anything that is not good in the sight of humanity. Did you hear me? I don't have an option in that. People are going to look at me every day and try to find a fault in me. And if I say, well, I'm not perfect and I can do whatever I want to, am I providing anything good for humanity? What I'm going to provide for humanity is my life is not important. It's not my will, but it's His will that will be done. Isn't that right, Elizabeth? It's going to be what He wants. And it doesn't make any difference whether I like it or not. You know, at one time I used to kick and flail and it didn't do any good because I had to do it anyway. So now I've just come to this point where whatever Father says to me, that's just absolutely fine. I just say, amen, what do you want? You got it. And you know what? It's not near as bad. It's kind of like when I didn't like to eat my vegetables and one day I started eating them and I said, you know what? Them ain't so bad. Now I ask my wife to fix them for me. I'd like to have some. I'd like to have a big salad. You know, I hated them for years. Now they're great because I found out that's what I needed anyway. When you find out God's got what you need, you can say amen to whatever He asks you to do. Verse 18. If possible, he realizes with some it's not possible. As much as lies within you, be at peace, not live at peace, but be at peace with all what? Humanity. As much as you possibly can, be at peace. Now, why did he say as much as possible, live peaceably with all men? Why did he say that? There's some people you can't live with. Is that true or false? There's some people you just can't get along with. See? Well, it's the truth. Now, we're not necessarily saying it's your fault. Because some people, you haven't got no control. If me and Lloyd couldn't get along, and I'm saying, brother, forgive me. Man, I'm sorry. I mean, is there anything I can do? And you say, no, I can't forgive you. I can't live peaceably with that man because he isn't going to accept it. No matter what you do, right? Whose fault is it? Not mine. But I still have to love him and treat him the right way, no matter how he treats me back. And in so doing, what happens to his head? I think maybe it'll fall through the grate on the brazen altar. It'll burn it up maybe and get it through. I know in those eastern countries they had a saying something like, in so doing you put fire into their mind and you burn up that mind that they have that just torment them and torture them in their mind. And it's the same thing he's saying. But see, in that eastern culture they had a way of saying, had a saying that they understood, you'll heap coals of fire on your head. And if we don't understand their little ways of saying things, we miss the point of what they're talking about. Dearly beloved, do what? Avenge not yourselves, right? The word avenge literally is retaliate. Don't retaliate yourself. If somebody does you wrong, what should you do? Forgive them. Just go on. Didn't say you had to like it. Now, I didn't say that, did I? Scripture didn't say I didn't have to like it. It didn't say run down the street and see if you can find somebody to punch you in the eye so you can find somebody to forgive. No. He didn't say you'd have to like the things that's going to happen, did he? I guarantee you when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he did not like what he was going through. He didn't like it. And you won't like the things that you go through in life. All you got to do is listen to each other once in a while and you'll hear we don't really like some of the things going on. I slipped that in on you. Didn't even get it, did you? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Okay. But if you realize this, don't avenge anything. Let God take care of it. Didn't say you had to like it. All I'm saying is don't retaliate. Don't let someone make you respond. If someone makes you respond, do you know what they just did? They took control of you. How many of you would like to have somebody tell you what to do, Bob? Don't like it, do you? But yet, if Bob's what he said this morning, he said he don't like no one telling him what to do. And I agree with that. It should be God telling you what to do. Nobody should be telling a person what to do. But if Bob got into a feud with Lois, oh, I know he would. But if he got in a feud with Lois, what's the example here? Now he's upset with her, and they're driving down the street, and Bob's going to go in to Bob Evans and eat breakfast. And he looks and sees Lois walking in the door and says, I ain't going in there, she's in there. Do you know what he just did? He let her tell him he can't go eat breakfast where he wants to. In essence, that's what he did. You see what I'm saying? God taught me that because I did those things too. And he corrected me in them. He said, you let a man tell you, you can't go to a place that's yours. I said, oh, I didn't like that. So I went ahead and did what I had to do, confronted the issue and got it out of my way. And it made me free in that. See? Don't let someone tell you how to live your life, whether it's directly or it's indirectly, just like the example I showed. Don't let someone tell you you can't do something. If I want to go someplace and someone's there that don't get along with me, that's their problem. See? Because I don't have a problem with anybody. They can do what they want. But don't let somebody tell you how to live your life in any way. So don't retaliate, right? But rather give place unto wrath. What's it saying? Give place unto wrath. Rather than getting angry, step aside. Let them go. I get people in line sometimes, places they're like they're going to die if they don't get to that register to check out or to buy something. And like, oh, you in a hurry? Go ahead. I'm not in a hurry. Go ahead. Let them go. I come to intersections and I got the right of way and I see these people, they're dying to go. They just feel like they're going to have a heart attack if they don't get going. I just stop and motion them on through. Go ahead. I'm not in a hurry because if I go out there, they're going to pass me and try to kill me and somebody else trying to get around me anyway. Just give them the way. Let them go. Let them get away from you. It's a lot easier, isn't it? We did that yesterday, didn't we? Man passed us. He was running 85 miles an hour, I think, in a 50 zone, and we passed. I couldn't tell. He went by too fast. But I pulled up to the red light right behind the guy, didn't I? I mean, you know, down the road. I mean, he was in 50 mile an hour zone. He had to be running 85. I mean, like a rock, my truck off the road. And we followed him right on into Ashland. I mean, he didn't get away from us. Every light, we'd catch up with him again. He was driving like a madman. It's funny. Okay. But give place to wrath, because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. How many of us are going to invite our enemy in and feed him? That's a command to us, isn't it? He didn't say, if your enemy's hungry, tell him to go down to McDonald's and eat something, did he? Do you know what this is doing? It's breaking your will. It'll break your will if you begin to do what Father has told us to do. As I said earlier, nobody is going to change until someone steps up front. Like Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Are you ready for that? Here I am, send me. Because the angel took the coals, the live coals off the altar and put them on his lips and purified his lips. That's saying we've got to be able to speak the truth of God in sincerity. When we're there, you won't have to ask because you're going to be sent. Don't worry about that. Because in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Now, can anybody tell me what that next verse is there for? Can someone tell me why it's there? Not what it says. Why is it there? Huh? Well, it's continuing the thought process, but what's the thought process? You go back to verse 20 and it says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Because in doing this, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And then he says, don't be subdued by evil, but overcome or subdue evil with good. Look what he's saying. If you put coals of fire on their head for doing this, he says, don't be overcome with evil. Evil is not doing anything that God said is right to do. If he said you're supposed to forgive, if you're angry, if you're in retaliation or revenge, don't you know that you're the one he's talking about that'll be overcome with evil? Don't let them things in there and don't let them take place, because when they do, you're the one that's going to be overcome with the evil. If you get in this angry mode, it's going to create a major problem in your thinking process. When you get mad, this road rage everybody has today on the highways. Man, I mean, they get obsessed with this stuff. And when you start thinking about it, if you get this one issue in your mind and you can't get it off, you know you can't accomplish anything? You'll be a mess all day long or weeks long until you get that issue out of your mind. The only issue in your life should be one, Christ. And if Christ is the center of your life, I don't care what kind of turmoil comes along, you can handle it. But if you let your turmoil become your center focus, there's where you get the problem. Because Christ is no longer first and foremost in your life. You know, your cherubim's working overtime when you let that issue get in front of God. And you can't say, well, okay, I'm going to church Sunday, but right now I got a right to be mad. No, it's not right. If God's not first in my life, every day of my life, see, it can't be on a special day or a special holiday or anything like that. It's got to be all the time. I'm not telling you you have to have a Bible in your hand all the time or you have to be on your knees praying all the time. I'm just saying God should be first and foremost in my life. And by so doing, if I go out of here today and someone's rude to me when I go out of here today, do I have a right to say something back to them, nasty? No. I'm just going to go on, see? That is my duty. I have to accept what God put in my life, and that person was one God chose to bring it to me, whether I liked it or not, and I'm going to go on with my life. See? I don't have a right. Does this book say that He bought us with a price? He purchased us with His blood? That you are not your own? Well, if you're not your own, why are you trying to choose what you want to do? If you're not your own, He's the boss, then why are you trying to supersede His authority? That's when you're letting that natural mind take off and go. See? Should it be there? I'm going to tell you, Jesus had to deal with the same things you deal with. It says He was tempted in all ways as a man. Okay? He was tempted every way that you would have to think and deal with. And it's in here. And it says, after the temptation, it said angels came and ministered to Him. Right? And when they did that, and then there's another verse right behind that, it says something very powerful that most people have pay no attention to. It says, the devil departed him for a season, Bob. For a while. Then what's that tell me? That thing came right back into play again, tormenting and tempting and pressuring him, just like it does you. We can get our mind right for a while, the next thing you know, that thing right back up there just beating your brains out again, tormenting you, tempting you in here. He did the same thing, but he overcame. See? Not to panic. He's already done everything that needs to be done. All we need to do is one thing. Love Him and then obey Him. If we love Him, we have to obey Him, don't we? Any questions?